It's astonishing how many Bible saints endured what we might call depression. But if the modern statistics that Henny was touching on just now are to be believed, perhaps we shouldn't be surprised. Of course, there are going to be some people in the scriptures for whom this is going to be very real. Of course, Job suffered terribly after many personal tragedies, and his sufferings were exacerbated by the callous probing of his so-called friends. Elijah suffered acute nervous exhaustion, a total loss of perspective and isolation. King David knew real despair and terror as he fled for his life into the wilderness from Saul. But he also suffered what might call depression as a consequence of his sinful actions. And then, of course, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. He was overwhelmed by fear and anguish. Is it such a stretch to suggest that even he battled with bouts of depression? After all, the scriptures are very clear in telling us that he experienced every aspect of human life, good and bad, with the sole exception of sinfulness. His human experience was full and real. So no wonder then that many heroes of the faith too battled with mental health issues. We've already mentioned William Cowper, the great poet and hymn writer. The great Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon was much afflicted by this, and even C.S. Lewis more recently. But why is it so taboo? Well, C.S. Lewis is helpful here. He said this in his book, The Problem of Pain. Mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and harder to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain only increases the burden. It is easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken. Well, we tonight are intentionally breaking the taboo. But I do often wonder, if only we had taken the whole Bible seriously, that taboo would never have risen in the first place. And in fact, in the Psalms, God gives us permission to voice deep despair in prayer, which in fact is ironic if you think about it, isn't it? Because what is prayer? Prayer is an act of trust in the God who hears. And yet some Psalms express profound doubt, even despair. But by including them in the Bible, God is effectively saying, it's okay. You can talk to me about it. Far better you talk to me than no one. In fact, for those times when you don't know what to say and you don't have the words, I'll give you the words to say. That's what some of the Psalms do. So some Psalms are what I might call a God-given liturgy of despair. And some are very bleak indeed, like Psalm 88. Psalm 88 closes without any confidence in God at all, with the anguished words that are coming up on the screen, "Darkness is my closest friend." End of Psalm. It's not exactly what we might expect from a holy book, is it? I can't think of many holy books, if any, in human history that indulge in that sort of thing. But our psalm tonight is more positive, but not by much. Never make the mistake of forcing the Bible to resolve too quickly, for the curse of despair is a reality, and to deny so is in fact to cause more problems. So I think there are two brief things we can see from what the psalmist does in this Psalm 42. The first thing he does is he cries out to God in the midst of his pain. Now, this psalm, I'm sure, is familiar enough. We all know the song, but sadly, the music of modern versions tends to make it far too sentimental and a bit soppy, in my opinion. But this is a song of agony, not sentimentality. The dry mouth thirst of someone who knew God, but now only feels his absence. He looks back in verse 4, do you see, there on happier days of life with God. He'd go to the temple full of the joys of the Lord, but not now. Tears of desolation are his life now, and we can see that in verse 3. And while depression, as Henny has already mentioned, so often leads to acute loneliness, the hardest thing here for the psalmist is that he also feels cut off from God, which is precisely what makes the skeptic's insult in verse 3 so unbearable. Where is your God, they mock. And in his heart, he's saying, where indeed? Where indeed? So down in verse 9, he cries out, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? William Cooper chimed with this completely when he wrote this couplet, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? It's exactly the experience of Psalm 42. But what does he do? What does the psalmist do in Psalm 42? Well, he starts preaching to himself. He starts with that dreaded question in verse 5. Why? Why is this happening? Now, occasionally, the causes for depression are obvious. Sometimes. We've already heard how complex they are. But sometimes it really is the result of maybe a blatant sin, maybe the outworkings of our own rebelliousness. That is true. But with depression, genuine guilt, I would suggest, is far less common a cause than we might think. Despite depressed people usually assuming that everything is their fault. As Henny mentioned, there are a host of external factors like trauma or persecution, as well as internal factors like maybe chemical imbalance or a temperamental vulnerability, whatever it is. To ask the question why is to enter a minefield. Please allow me to speak personally just for a moment, since none of this is theoretical. I myself have battled with depression for the last 7 years. Since returning from Africa, which is, in fact, if you think about it, the whole time we've been at All Souls. And for nearly all of this time, I've been on antidepressant medication. Now, I say this not to indulge in the modern obsession of therapy by public confession, far from it. Nor do I say it to present myself as an expert. I am far from that. Nor do I seek to become the guru for everyone in All Souls with depression. I certainly couldn't cope with that. I say it simply to burst the taboo. So I truly relate to the psalmist here. If I knew why I have those dark, dark episodes, then I would cope with them so much better. It's the not knowing that is such torture. So if you want to love a friend who is in the pit, don't assume it is your job to probe the whys. It may well be somebody's job at some point, but just as a friend, it's probably not yours. Just be a friend. But the psalmist goes on to preach to himself. He keeps asking why in verse 5 and again in verse 11, but he doesn't really get an answer. Instead, there's an act of will. Do you see that? Put your hope in God, he says to himself. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I wonder if you noticed how in verse 9, he addresses his complaint to the Lord as God my rock. He can still call him God my rock when he thinks God's forgotten him. That is a noble act of faith in the face of deep unfaith and despair. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But it's hard very, very hard. Because depression is like a blindness, a fog that obscures reality. And in particular, certainly in my experience, it obscures the reality and the goodness of God. Now, I know that I receive a good deal of justified flack for my obsession with the band U2. Fair enough. But I can simply say that at times, it felt like U2's music was the only thing holding me to God. You probably think that's absurd. But Bono and the Edge articulate Christian hope in the face of a world of horror, irrationality, and pain like nobody else. And sometimes echoing their complicated faith was the only thing that kept my feet on God, my rock. Because they were articulating the same darkness at times. Now, all of us might have different things that we relate to do that. Maybe it's a generational thing, a temperamental thing, who knows? But that's certainly been true in my experience. But at times, my downcast soul has been helped in another way too. The Apostle Paul, almost in passing, in a letter that we're going to turn to later, don't worry about it now, but from 2 Corinthians, writes about how God helped him in a very dark moment. In chapter 7, he says, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Just a very simple little passing comment as he writes to the Corinthian friends. It's a lovely description of God, the God who comforts the downcast. He's not too busy to do that, not too important to do that. But it's a vital pointer to what's already been mentioned, our need for community life. The church is meant to be God's primary means of comfort, which makes it so painful for people when the church is not that. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Sometimes a good friend is all you need. But we'll come back to that a little bit later.